Our epistle reading for this Sunday comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter. If you are able, please rise. The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That's another one of those gospel lessons that doesn't sound very gospel. You know, every single one of us, our lives, past and present, are far more complicated than we'd like, and far more complicated than we'd ever care to admit to anyone. All of us carry around a lot of baggage and shame. Shame about what we've done, shame about what we have not done, or how we've failed, or shame about what's been done to us. Every one of us experiences this to some degree. Even St. Paul. In Romans 7, he complained, saying, I don't understand my own actions. The good I want to do, I don't do. Instead, the very evil I've resolved not to do, I keep on doing it. Even St. Paul wrestled with sin and failure and shame. This parable from Matthew 25 we just read tells us what we should do and what we should not do. It's what Martin Luther would describe as a law passage. And if we're listening carefully, we're confronted with something we don't like to be confronted with: our own sin and failure and shame. The interesting thing about this parable is how God ultimately uses it to lead us to the only real solution to our sin and our sense of failure and shame. The question is, how does something that confronts us with our sin, failure, and shame bring us to a resolution of those issues? Jesus told this parable just a few days before his crucifixion. Parable's an allegory intended to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. He said, a very wealthy man, representing God, was leaving town for an extended time away. And so he entrusted his impressive wealth to three of his servants, who represent us. Each of these servants got a significant amount of money to invest for their master, dependent upon each of their own abilities. The expectations were different for each individual, just as God's expectations vary for each of us, depending on our ability. In the parable, two of the servants invested the money given them and doubled the value. They were praised by their master when he returned home. But the third and final servant stood in front of the master, and before reporting what he'd done with the money, he revealed his perception of the master, his perception of God. He called his master unreasonable and greedy. He said, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And finally, getting to the point, he confessed that he'd hidden the money rather than investing it. The master was livid and responding in a way that might seem completely over the top to us. He screamed at the servant, calling him wicked and slothful, and finally had him thrown into the outer darkness, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in other words, in this parable, God condemned the man who did not do what was asked of him. In fact, God condemned him to hell. The troubling part, of course, is when you dismantle the allegory, God has reason to condemn all of us. None of us utilize our talents as we should. Nobody loves his neighbor as himself. Nobody loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't use our gifts and abilities to the point where we take what God has given us and double it in value in terms of service to God and neighbor. Not one of us. That's what this parable in Matthew 25 points out. Again, it's a law passage, and the law condemns us by telling the truth about us. That's why Martin Luther said, the law kills. It kills us in the sense that it destroys our confidence in our own righteousness. So it forces us to seek God's mercy and forgiveness. And that's how God uses our failures for our benefit. I've mentioned before my favorite coffee cup at home was given to me by Nathan Schmidt, and it's a Joel Osteen coffee cup. And on the cup it says, God will always give me the victory. always. But the truth is that God uses our defeats, our failures, and even our shame to bring us to the point where we recognize our weaknesses and turn to God's mercy and forgiveness and depend on His righteousness rather than our own. Defeat and failure are almost always better teachers than victory. You know, I felt a sense of relief when I read our friend, theologian Chad Bird's thoughts on the idea of victorious Christian living. Paraphrased, Chad Bird said, "I don't understand the idea of victorious Christian living, the idea that we can actually overcome sin and stop sinning. I've certainly never experienced it myself, and I've never seen it demonstrated by anyone else, ever, other than Jesus." That echoes the experience of Martin Luther, who articulated the concept of the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Theologians of glory believe that we raise ourselves up to new levels of behavior and performance, and by meeting the standards of righteousness established by God, by eliminating sin and failure in our lives, we're redeemed and welcomed into heaven. But theologians of the cross, on the other hand, like Martin Luther, believe that we're incapable of raising ourselves up and eliminating sin. So instead, God actually comes down to us in the muck and mire of this world and forgives us, redeeming us who fail to meet the righteous standards of God. We're covered by the righteousness of Christ. We're given His righteousness. It's imputed to us. Even when we fail, which we all do, God responds to us who belong to Christ with forgiveness. I mentioned Chad Bird, our friend and my former professor, who's written a number of books and has recounted his very public failure as a husband and father, how he lost his family, his career, everything he'd worked for, and how he sunk into a pit of shame and failure and utter despondency. But he writes, "Eventually Christ showed me what He showed Paul, that His grace is sufficient for me, for His power is made perfect, it displays itself, in my weakness, in my failure and sin." The parable of the talents we just read is a law passage. It condemns you. It tells you the truth and forces you to see yourself as the sinner you really are. That's the function of the law. But the law not only condemns you, it's also intended to turn you toward Jesus, the only one who can rescue you, the only one who will never leave you or forsake you, the one who proclaims to you the gospel. And the gospel is this: Christ shed His blood for you. And for that reason, you're accepted and loved by God, despite your failure and sin. You're forgiven. Especially you who are filled with guilt and shame. Especially you who maybe squandered the only opportunity you had to make things right. Especially you whose sin was seen by everyone. You're still loved and you're forgiven by Christ. So be at peace. Amen.